Good morning. If you can open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It's the first time I've been introduced with the y'all, and so I know where I am. But it's been awesome being here this weekend with HMCC of Austin. For those of you who weren't here the last few days, this is my third time now visiting this church family, and it's been an honor to be a part of your weekend here. And before I jump into the sermon, I just want to again thank Pastor Ben and Susan and their family for hosting me and caring for me, and also for many of you that I spent so much time with back in Ann Arbor. It's been a joy seeing you guys, and just I was really looking forward to seeing you guys because I wanted to thank you for all the prayers that you've been lifting up for me for the last many years. And now I'm living in the answers to those prayers, and so thank you for that. Thank you to everyone who kind of made all this possible, the people that are back running the sound, the people who are putting together the slides. Thank you for all of your help, and thank you for hosting me this weekend. It's been a lot of fun just being a part of what God's doing here and just hearing your different stories, getting to pray with you and worship with you. And thank you for also praying for my flight back. As of now, it's still apparently going, and so I'm hoping that it takes off and I get back to New York safe and sound tonight. If you feel compelled, pray that the Lions game will be on the TV in the airplane as well, but that is minor compared to other things you might need to pray for. So for those of you, we have been going through this Revive weekend. And Friday night, we started off with a message titled Revived Vision, that God would give us a revived vision for what revival could look like and how revival could come to our city and to our campus. That as we talked about being in a Psalm 2 moment that calls for a Joel 2 response, which will lead to an Acts 2 outpouring, that is something that is on God's heart. And I believe God placed on the heart of many of you to begin to pray for revival here amongst our city and our campus. And then last night we talked about a message on revive purpose, really giving us a clarity in the purpose of why God's called us to Austin, not just to be here for a job or for our studies, which is part of it, but that God's called us to be the Elijah to Austin, to be a part of bringing the hope of the message of the cross to the people of Austin. And today's message is titled A Revived Community. And so let me read Hebrews chapter 10. I'll just be reading from verses 19 to 25 so you can follow along on the slide up here or in your Bible as well. Let's read this together. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray again together before we continue. Lord, we thank you for this weekend. We thank you that, Lord, that you and your presence have fallen in this room and that people have come and encountered you. They've been reminded of your character that, Lord, you are king and you are on the throne, but you are a gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, Father. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us clarity in the purpose of being a witness to our campus, to our city. And Lord, I pray, Lord, this morning as we dig into your word, that you'll give us clarity on what a revived community can look like, a community that can point the hope that's found in Jesus and Jesus alone to our campus and city. And so, Father, I pray that you will consecrate and anoint me to be your mouthpiece, to communicate your heart to your church, that you would equip them, Lord, and encounter them. That, Lord, as much as they're hearing me talk, Lord, I pray that they will hear more loudly and clearly your voice in the ways that you're inviting them to respond. And so we thank you for this beautiful morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. I want to start off with, again, another rhetorical question. And this question is, have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever felt lonely? Maybe you're feeling lonely now. You come into church, which is a really weird feeling because you're surrounded by people, but you still feel lonely. And I ask this because I and if no one in this room has felt lonely, I wanted you to know that I have felt lonely. I obviously felt lonely during my years of singleness, but even after getting married and having a child, there are still moments that I still feel lonely. And so we're in the midst of an epidemic of loneliness in our country, that many people are struggling with feeling lonely. And you can't tell necessarily from the outside or what they're maybe communicating on their social media, but people are struggling with loneliness. Here's a few different statistics and studies that have been done. First, it says the CDC in a 2022 survey of the 26 U.S. states said that 32.1% of adults reported loneliness, and 24.1% reported a lack of social and emotional support. The next one says, based on the aggregated data from 2023 and 24, 25% of U.S. men aged 15 to 34, most of you, said they felt lonely a lot of the previous day, significantly higher than the national average of the 18% and the total for young women, which is also around 18%. And that was a study done in 2025. An article by Harvard Graduate School Education said that loneliness in America, among those who identified as lonely, 81% reported anxiety or depression, 67% said they did not feel part of a meaningful group, and 65% felt fundamentally disconnected. And the last one says, according to one survey, about 52% of Americans report feeling lonely to various degrees. And 47% say their relationships with others aren't meaningful. And so again, another rhetorical question is, why do we struggle with loneliness even when we have community? If you look at those last two, and you don't have to go back to that, but in those last two survey results, it said that people didn't feel like they were part of a meaningful group, or that they said that their relationships with others weren't meaningful. And so people are in community, but they still are feeling lonely. People are part of groups, they have relationships with others, but they're still experiencing some level of loneliness. And so based on that last study, it says 50% of the U.S. population, so 50% of the people in this room at some level have experienced loneliness. And so why do we struggle with loneliness? And the reason why is that there is, when you were created in your mother's womb, when you were created in the image of God, you were created with an ache for community. You are created with a desire to be in community. We were all created with a desire to be known, to be loved, to be accepted, to belong, to matter. Every single one of us, you feel that. You have that desire, and that's not a bad thing. That's how God created you. God created you that way because he wanted you to not only be able to experience the full satisfaction of each of those things with God, but also he wanted you to be able to experience those things in community that he intended for you to be in. We look at biblical foundations for community. We see that first, that God exists in community as the ultimate reality with the Trinity. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the perfect embodiment of community. They're in relationship. They work together. They're perfect all on their own, but they're also part of one, the Trinity. But we also see that God created humanity for community as well. Genesis chapter 2, it says there that it is not good for man to be alone. And for many people, when you read that, the next thing that happens is that God creates Eve from Adam's rib, but community wasn't just something that happens when people get married. It said it was not good for man to be alone. And the important thing that it's important to understand about that passage is that was before the fall of man. That was before sin entered into the world. And so it's not a result of sin that we experience loneliness and we need community. But even before sin and brokenness entered the world, we longed to not be alone. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and so then he created community. He created Eve for man. And so it's foundational for humanity. And also, we see in the New Testament that God longs for his church to operate in community, the body of Christ, in Paul's letters to the Corinthians. And so the body of Christ is the ultimate reality here on earth of what community can be experienced through the church. And so those are the foundations of what community should be. But because of the brokenness of the world, because that sin has entered, we're in the midst of a crisis of community. And the crisis of community are a result of a few things. First thing is the failure of social media. Social media makes us feel like we're connected with other people. You're seeing all these different photos or different stories or whatever else in social media that you use, and you feel like you're connected with everyone, but you're really not. And the other challenge is that it seems like from what people are posting, others are experiencing more connection and community than you are. And so it ends up making you feel like even more alone, like, hey, there must be something wrong with me. We also see the challenge of transience. And New York, and I've also heard that Austin, people are constantly moving, leaving, going to new jobs. After graduating school, they leave. And so there's this challenge of transience that we experience where you're just getting to know someone, and then all of a sudden, they're heading out of town. There's also the challenge that people come with so much emotional and relational brokenness that it's hard for them to really want to open up and get deeper with people. They're guarding themselves because they've been hurt in the past, and they're not willing to be vulnerable with people. And so the level of community that people are able to experience is limited because of the brokenness that people have had. And so they fear vulnerability because they're worried, hey, if I'm open myself up to someone else, are they going to use that against me? So therefore, many people are relegated to just shallow relationships rather than the deep, like, trusting relationships that they were created for. And then also, for many of us, we've experienced the challenges that come with different levels of mental health, the struggles with depression and anxiety, and how that impacts our level of being able to interact with others in community. And so this is the cultural crisis that we're experiencing in community. But it's not only the cultural crisis, but there's also this cultural view of what community is. And the interesting thing is we see first that many people come to community with this consumer mentality. And so since society tends to treat community as a place to attain something needed, not necessarily as a place to give and to contribute. We come to places and we're like, hey, like, this is purely about me. And so if I can get something from this, then I'm going to invest. But if there's something better out there, then maybe I'll go to that. People are often seen as a commodity. And so in the age of networking, we use people as a means of getting what we actually desire. And so you're going to pick and choose between what's available based on, hey, what's going to be the best bang for my buck? As I have to decide what I'm going to do on a Tuesday or Wednesday night. Am I going to go to life group or am I going to go to this other event? Commitment is optional. And so there's things like Partiful or Evite or paperless posts. And so everyone loves to respond to those things with a maybe. And the reason you respond with a maybe is in your mind, you might not realize this, you're always wondering, is there going to be a better option? Because if you say yes and then that better option comes, you're like, oh my God, what am I going to do? That happened to me recently. Like, I said yes to something, and then a few days later, I got a text from a friend and saying, hey, I got free tickets to the Knicks game. Oh, my gosh. So thankfully, the thing that I said yes to was I was actually going to take my wife out for her birthday. But she's like, hey, my birthday gift for you is you can go to the Knicks game, and then you can take me out the next day. That's how marriage works. Praise God. I love my wife. But you're always waiting. You want to click the maybe because you're like, dude, what if something comes up better? And that's kind of like how we see a view of community, and convenience is prioritized. If it's not convenient for me, if I have to give up something, if I have to sacrifice, then it's probably not worth it. Zygmunt Bauman says, in a consumer culture like ours, which favors products ready for instant use, quick fixes, instantaneous satisfaction, results calling for no protracted effort, foolproof recipes, all risk, insurance, and money-back guarantees, The promise to learn the art of loving is a promise to make love experience in the likeness of other commodities. That allure and seduce by brandishing all such features and promise to take the waiting out of wanting, sweat out of effort, and effort out of results. And I want to invite us just to pause for a moment and just to reflect, how do you approach community? How is it being a part of a church, being a part of life groups? Do you approach the community that God has provided for you here? Because the interesting thing from that survey was this. If you look at that, it said in one survey, 67% people said they did not feel part of a meaningful group. And another one said 47% said they feel like their relationships with others aren't meaningful. And so the question I want to answer tonight is, what makes a meaningful group? What makes relationships meaningful? What can we do to see meaning come from the relationships that God's given us in our church community and in our life groups? And that's what I want to explore as we jump into today's passage. And so the first point for today is our motivation for community. Our motivation for community. And I want to dive a little bit into just this whole idea of theology about what this passage talks about. And so I want to read again verses 19 to 22. It says here, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." This section of this passage begins with the therefore. And people have said, if there's a therefore, you should figure out why that is there for. And so we need to understand that there is a response coming that God is inviting his people to in light of what he shares here. David Brown, in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, says, "Here begins the third and last division of this epistle, our duty now while waiting for the Lord's second advent." And so what we need to do is, in light of what is shared between verses 19 to 22, there's a duty that every Christian is called to in response to what he shares here. And so let's look at what the author of Hebrews is sharing in verses 19 to 22. It says here that what should motivate us in our duty as Christians, first, is that we have this confidence of our salvation because of Jesus. We see in Scripture that because of sin, sin produces wrath out of God. Sin separates us from God. Sin does not allow us to connect with God because God cannot stand sin. And so when we fall into sin, when we commit sin, we end up breaking that relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." And so before Jesus, each of us were objects of wrath. Each of us deserved the wrath of God. And we had no one that could make a case for us to not receive that wrath. There was no one that could say, hey, that this person doesn't deserve that. Because of sin, we fell short. But what does it say in this passage in Hebrews? It said, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that is with God, because of the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, which is the body of Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we can now approach God in the most holy place with confidence. Because the blood of Jesus washes us clean from our sin, we now are assured of salvation so that we can approach God with confidence. We don't need a priest to do it for us. We don't need anyone to do it anymore. We don't need animal sacrifices that were needed in the Old Testament. Once and for all, our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And so therefore, we have this confidence because of the salvation that was purchased for us by Jesus. Not only do we have a confidence of our salvation, but we also have assurance of our sanctification. We have an assurance of our sanctification. And so that's a theological word. And what that really means is there's this ongoing process that we are going through. We're being purified and being set free from our sinful nature and being made more into the likeness of Jesus. And so we see also as we continue on in the Hebrews passage, it says here, we have a great high priest over the house of God. And so what that means is that right now here, we're here at church, but Jesus is right there next to the Father, interceding for each and every single one of you. He's continuously praying for each of you next to the Father so that you will become more like Jesus. All throughout this weekend, while I was preaching, as you guys were here receiving the word of God, Jesus has been interceding for you so that you would become more like Jesus, that you would be broken free from the sinful ways, the brokenness that you've experienced, and experience sanctification. And so that we can be assured of this sanctification. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 to 26, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to completely save those who came to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. It was great this morning. I got to reconnect with my family. And right before we ended the call, my son, a two-year-old, Caleb, prayed for Dada's preaching today, which is really exciting. And I loved hearing it. But even if Caleb didn't pray, there is a heavenly priest that is praying for me and each of you continually. And so when you're struggling, when you're wrestling with different challenges in this world, you are not alone. You matter because of what Jesus has done and continues to do on your behalf. And so you remember that slide where it talked about that we were created with the longing to be known, be loved, be accepted, belong, and matter. And now because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we are now known by the Father. We are loved by the Father. We are accepted by the Father. We belong to the Father, and we matter to him. Jesus has made a way for us, for this need in our lives to be fully satisfied. He is not only the one that purchased our salvation, but he is the great high priest that continues to intercede for each of us. And so like the commentator David Brown said, this is now our duty in response to having a confidence of our salvation and assurance of sanctification. And for anyone in this room, I don't know many of your stories. If you have been pursuing after understanding God, you came in today and maybe don't identify as a Christ follower, this reality can be true for you, that you can place your faith in Jesus and experience salvation from the wrath of God because of what the blood of Jesus has done for you. And you will have an intercessor, the high priest Jesus, who will be interceding for you so that you can be set free from the life of brokenness to be made more into the person of Jesus. If that's you, I want to encourage you to find someone you know after the service and just to share with them, can you pray for me? So now that we have our motivation for community, I want to dig a little bit deeper into the rest of this passage for our model of community. Our model for community. And I want to introduce this word. It might not be new, but there's this word that was coined by this cultural anthropologist named Victor Turner, and it's called communitas. And I want to read this definition for us. Communitas is a profound sense of unity and shared purpose that arises among people during transformative, often transitional experiences such as rituals, challenges, or rites of passage. Communitas is marked by equality and a sense of togetherness that transcends social boundaries, fostering intense, authentic human connection. This bond creates a liminal space where individuals experience a collective identity and solidarity, often leading to personal and communal transformation. Man, that sounds like community you want to be a part of. Community where you're a sense of togetherness that transcends social boundaries, fostering intense, authentic human connection. You experience a collective identity and solidarity, often leading to personal and communal transformation. That's community you're probably not going to say maybe to. That's a community you're going to definitely say yes to, even if you get tickets to the Knicks game. that's a community you want to be a part of. And Alan Hirsch, in his book, The Forgotten Ways, takes communitas and helps us understand what it could look like in a Christian context. It says communitas is what happens when people find each other in a common cause or ordeal and discover a depth of relational connection they never could have known in the safety or comfort. I really believe that we were designed for communitas. And this passage gives us the framework of what communitas can look like in our church context. And so the first thing that we see as we look through verses 23 to 25 is communitas takes a sacrificial commitment. Communitas takes a sacrificial commitment. In verse 25, it says, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. Oftentimes, people join communities with this commitment optional mindset. But we're invited today to not neglect to meet together by sacrificially committing to the community that God's called you to. Now, please, I hope you understand me. Things are going to come up. If you're sick, don't come to Life Group. Just stay home. If you have a late deadline at work, you're not this bad Christian if you can't come to work that day. But it's those other moments when you have like an option of what to do and you're sitting on your couch and it's ticking closer till the 7:30 Life Group and you know you need to leave by 7:15 and then all of a sudden it's like 7:16 and you're like, oh, I don't want to show up late. I'm not going to go. And I'm sure we've all been there. And so as I mentioned last night, following Jesus is going to cost something. And so instead of this FOMO attitude of like fear of missing out on what else could potentially be better that night, God is inviting you to sacrificially commit your time to your community. Barna did this study, and I want you to listen closely. Barna is this Christian organization that does surveys and gets research out regarding just what God is doing in the States. And so Barna asked this question, who do you think are some of the people most likely to struggle with finding time for Christian community because their pace of life is so busy? Let me read that again. I want you to listen closely. Who do you think are some of the people most likely to struggle with finding time for Christian community because their pace of life is so busy? I'm sure every one of you are like, me. That's me. I know how busy it is. I know how hard it is. I want you to see the response and the results of Barna's survey here. It says, Christians who are already in discipleship community, those both receiving and giving discipleship in their relationships, they are actively prioritizing their spiritual exchange in their busy schedules, which isn't easy, but as the research has shown, produces deep rewards. Thus, these disciples and disciple makers are more likely than other Christians to know the struggle of prioritizing spiritual growth and friendship in their fast-paced lives, yet it doesn't stop them. This is a key lesson in realizing the calling of day-to-day discipleship. Those who experience discipleship communities have the time or will make the time, or perhaps even reimagine or divvy up that time. Barna's findings suggest the decisive factor is not who has the hours in the day, but who is willing to creatively commit from the hours they do have to growing in their faith and becoming qualified or equipped to help others grow. I love that. And part of the reason I love that is that's my job. I'm the community groups pastor at Church of the City, and this gives me a reason to keep my job. Because people who are experiencing community love it, and they're willing to make time for it. But the reason I know it is not because of a Barna study. This is my story. I shared with you guys yesterday about going to the University of Michigan. I studied computer engineering, and I was not a good student. I thought I was really smart. I did really well in high school, or I thought I did. And so when I came to U of M, I thought I just breezed through. And that first semester, I did okay. And I can say this now because I'm a pastor and I'm no longer doing computer stuff. But the next couple years, I struggled. And even though I didn't fail, there's three classes I had to retake. And so I was just in this broken place, and that's where God met me, and I eventually got connected to HMCC of Ann Arbor. And I just began to grow and experience God, and so it was the beginning of my senior year, and I was like, dude, I love being a part of, we called them cell groups at the time, but cell group, small group, life group, community group, whatever it is. But I was like, dude, it's senior year. And for those of you who are computer science, computer engineering, you know those final 2 years, those are intense classes. So I was like, I can't give up going to school to just be part of life group. And so what I realized I needed to do was I need to prioritize my time to make sure I get my studying done so that I wouldn't miss out on life group. And so I was just diligent. I didn't mess around. And the crazy thing was, the last 2 years of my school, I ended up doing a fifth year because I stunk the first 2 years. And if that's you, I'm sorry, we can commiserate together.
I did six.
Yes, there you go. And so, but what I want you to know is this. In those last 2 years, I did better in my senior design and more intense classes than I did the first year, 3 years of college. And I know this is like going to shock you guys, but I raised my GPA up to close out my college career with a 3.0, which if you knew where it was, like, oh my gosh. And that's because I prioritized community and I made time for it. And then not only did God begin to work in my life so that I finished college well, but I was able to make time for life groups so that I could experience God's love through those communities as I was investing in my group and growing as well. And I'm wondering for us, what does sacrificial commitment look like for you in your season of life? What does sacrificial commitment look like as you're navigating your schedules at work, your schedules with school? What is it that you might need to sacrifice in order to be faithful as both a student or a working adult and then also with your church community? See, I think people often hear these kind of messages and they're like, that pastor's probably telling me to study less. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm going to clarify that. This mic is on. I'm not saying study less, but maybe play a little less video game. I stepped on some toes, I could tell. Maybe go to sleep a little earlier so you can wake up and study. Maybe stop Netflix binging or on your phone all day long. Wonder if you use some of that time to study or to get stuff done for work, do your laundry, whatever still is waiting, so that you could sacrificially commit to your community group, to your life group. Not only a sacrificial commitment, but we see here as well that you need to have a servant attitude. It says in verse 24, the phrase stir up one another, and also it says to encourage one another. And the word stir up, that phrase, it could also be translated as spur, but it means to motivate, to inspire, to provoke. And for many of us, we come into the community with this mindset of, hey, what can I get out of this? And when you come to something and you come with the attitude of what can I get out of it, if you leave without getting something from it, you're like, what was the point of that? But if we come to a community with this mindset that I'm here to serve and not be served, I'm here to pour out my life because that was the mindset of Jesus, then you realize, hey, there's a reason for me to be here. My group needs me to come, to contribute, to pray, to support my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so God is inviting you to be able to come to your life group so that you can stir up, you can encourage, you can motivate, inspire, and provoke one another. We need to come to our groups without this consumer mentality and come with this servant mentality. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." What would it look like if we had the attitude of, I'm here to serve. I'm here to contribute to this community. When you come with the attitude of a servant, you begin to realize, hey, I play an important role in this community. And I want to continue to be a part of it. My brother or my sister who's struggling, they need me. And I'm willing to say, hey, I'm going to come with a servant mindset. Not only do we need a sacrificial commitment and a servant attitude, but an important part of community is we need to have a selfless honesty. We need to have a selfless honesty. Oftentimes we come to different groups and we look at the people that are there and there's this mindset in this world of like people are a commodity and we look around and see what can I get from someone else. And because of some of the relational brokenness that you have experienced, whether it's from a previous church context or maybe even in this church context, maybe in your relationship with your families, it's harder for you to open up and invite others into the intimate areas of your life. But through our vulnerability in community, it creates a space where we can confess our weaknesses to one another and draw nearer to God. I like what Pastor Craig Groeschel says. It says, it's easy to impress people with our strengths, but real connections are forged through our shared weaknesses. If you're wondering why some of the relationships with people feels a little superficial, maybe they're scared of you because it doesn't seem like you have anything wrong in your life. Maybe they're intimidated like, dude, that person, I don't want to get close to them because I'm not good enough. But when in community, if we're able to share with one another the struggles and the challenges that we're experiencing, and the reason why I shared that, like it wasn't fun to share that I struggled in school. Like I'm not posting that like my GPA on Instagram or anything, but I shared that with you guys because at some level there's some people here who connected with that. And in the same way, what would it look like if in community we come with this mindset that James chapter 5, 16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's this selfless honesty that the Lord is inviting us into to create a community that goes deeper, that it becomes meaningful. And the last part, the last trait of meaningful community is this idea of a shared mission. This idea of a shared mission. In verse 25, it says to spur or to stir one another on towards love and good deeds. This whole idea of communitas is to come around along with a shared vision and a shared mission together. That there's something that happens when you're in community and you're serving together on some kind of mission. You're serving others' needs together in community. That something begins to happen when we do that. Alan Hirsch in his book, The Forgotten Way, says communitas is forged in the context of a shared ordeal or mission. It's grace-filled togetherness with purpose. One of the things we did this past Passion Week, so back in April, right before Easter, was we did an event called CG Full Send. And what that event was, because of New York, if you've been there, New York is actually laid out in different neighborhoods in Manhattan. And then we have community groups in Brooklyn and Queens. And so the cool thing about that is when community groups meet, they begin to adopt their neighborhoods as their mission field as well. And so we have groups that are meeting in the West Village. We have groups that are meeting the Upper West Side and the Upper East Side in Midtown Manhattan. And we are calling them not only to meet in those groups, but to make an impact in those neighborhoods. And so what we asked all of our groups to do was, for that week, on the night that they were going to meet, instead of meeting together, to actually go out and to share the gospel with people around their city. So we did a training for them. They watched this 30-minute video on how to share the gospel. And then we gave them this like gospel stickers, which I should have put in my slide, but I woke up at 4:30 to put these slides together, and I forgot to do it, so I apologize. But I'll figure out how to get it to you. But we had these stickers that we got, and we had people go out to share the gospel. And to be honest with you, like people were ticked that I was asking them to do this because they were scared. Like, you want me to go out in Manhattan and share the gospel? Like, what happens if, like, they reject me? Like, what's gonna happen? And so the crazy thing about it is some people actually didn't come to their community group that week because they were just so intimidated by it. But this is the fruit of CG Full Send during Passion Week. 600 people went out all throughout that week to share the gospel. And all throughout that week, we had 1,500 different faith conversations with people in New York. Of those 1,500, 400 people, we were able to pray for them. So they were willing to receive prayer. The way that we start conversations is, hey, we're out, we're part of a church, and we just want to pray for the city and our neighborhood. Is there anything that we could pray for you or for the neighborhood? And 400 out of the 1,500 people were willing to receive prayer. 150 people were willing to hear the gospel shared by some of our community group members. And out of the 150 gospel shares, 13 people were saved that week. as we led to Easter Sunday. And the crazy thing about it was afterwards, all these people that were like freaking out, they're like, that was the best thing we've ever done as a community group. I want to do it again. Because they did it with brothers and sisters that they've been getting to know, that they've been like selflessly honest with. And so it was okay to fail when someone rejected them because you were with your family. And so then by failing with your family, you were more confident the next time to share the gospel. And so there was this building of communitas amongst our community groups so that they had this mindset of living missionally. What would it be like if every life group at HMCC of Austin adopted some area to just focus in and serve together? To be able to go out and share the gospel with students on campus. And you know what's the worst thing that they could do? Is just say no. You might be thinking of all the worst things that they could do, but they're probably not going to do that. They're just going to be like, whatever. But don't say no for someone by not going out. Don't say no to someone. Give them the opportunity to say no. Because you don't know if that will lead to an opportunity to share Jesus and lead someone to experience the fullness of life. And so we have here the model for the community that God has intended for us, the meaningful community that is built on sacrificial commitment, a servant attitude, selfless honesty, and a shared mission. And I want to close out with this last and final quick point. Not only do we have motivation for community and our model for community, but I want to close out with God's mission for community. God's mission for community. And don't show this slide yet, but I talked about a servant attitude, a selfless honesty, a sacrificial commitment, and a shared mission. And for many of us, we struggle with community because of a consumer mentality, people as a commodity, commitment as optional, and convenience prioritized. HMCC of Austin, biblical community looks like a servant attitude rather than a consumer mentality. And you can show the slide now. A selfless honesty rather than people as a commodity. Sacrificial commitment rather than commitment as optional. And a shared mission rather than convenience if prioritized. What would happen to Austin and your campus if HMCC and every life group had people who are sacrificially committed, come in with a servant attitude, are selflessly honest with your group, and live life together on shared mission? John chapter 13, verse 35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is God's heart for a community. And this is a community that can bring revival to Austin and to the University of Texas campus. So as I close my time here this weekend, as God has been reviving our vision to see revival come to Austin and to the UT campus, as God has now clearly given you a purpose of being a light to the people that don't know Jesus in our community, and now you are forced together in biblical community, in revived community, as you are sacrificially committing, you have a servant attitude, a selfless honesty, and a shared mission. I want to invite you to commit as we close out here, God, for the rest of this year and as we begin a new year soon. We want to pray for revival. We want to pray that this city and this campus is no longer known for the football team, the university, the tech sector, but it's known as a place where the Spirit of God is at work and moving. What would it be like that if God has called you for such a time as this to be the initial seeds of revival for the city of Austin? I want to invite us to begin to pray and dream of all the things that God can do as you offer your life to him as a pleasing sacrifice. Let's close out in prayer together. You can invite the worship team, and I'll hand this off to PB in a little bit. But just with every head bowed and every eye closed, just want to close out our time in prayer. you know, I was thinking of doing this, and I'm not going to do this, but I was actually thinking about, with every eye closed, asking how many people are feeling lonely. How many of us are feeling like, man, I'm a part of a church, I'm in a life group, and yet I still feel lonely. And I think God in his kindness has invited you here this morning to give you a vision of what revived community could be like. Not a community for you to come and choose what you get, but a community for you to serve and become more like Jesus and then partner together to make an impact on our campus and in our city. And the way that I want to close before we pray for anything else is this. I shared earlier the motivation for community is being reminded that we have a confidence because of our salvation that was made possible by Jesus. And we have the assurance that we are regularly, daily being sanctified because we have a holy high priest interceding for us. Before we pray for anything else, I want to invite you to thank God. Thank God for your salvation. Thank God that because of Jesus that you are known, that you are loved, that you are accepted, that you belong and that you matter. That before God, before Jesus, that you were objects of wrath, but now you are loved and accepted and belong. And so if you're able to, can you stand and let's just begin to pray for that. Let's just begin to lift up prayers of thanksgiving. And God, thank you. Thank you that I'm known. Thank you that I'm loved. Thank you that I'm accepted. Let me close out this time in prayer and then invite you to pray. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, this revived community, Lord, just game plan that you've given us. And Lord, this could all easily become just something we just have to do. It could become just a duty that we have to get done. But Lord, this duty is motivated by what you have done on the cross of Calvary, and it's made all things possible for us to be reconciled to the Father and for us to know that we have a great high priest who has our back. And so, Lord, I pray that you will come in your power and fill every person here with a sense of gratitude and a heart to say, God, here am I. Use me in whatever way to be a part of, Lord, seeing community revived in our church and in this community. We thank you for your kindness and grace as you've met us this weekend. And so just loud enough so that you can hear yourself, can you begin to lift up prayers of thanksgiving to God? Can you begin to say, thank you, God, that I'm saved. Thank you that you are my great high priest that is interceding for me even when I can't. Let's just begin to fill this place with prayers and just begin to just lift up just gratitude to God for all that he's made possible for us. And so after that, our worship team and Pastor Ben will lead us in our time of response as we close. But let's pray for that and pray boldly. Approach the throne of grace confidently with gratitude because of what Jesus has done for you.